Believe it or not, it is the beginning of Advent season. And how many enjoy Christmas music? Oh man, My wife has been trying to play it, and I told her it's a sin to play it before Thanksgiving's over. So I'm in it now. If I look sad, that's why. No, I'm just kidding. But we did the whole decorate our house before Thanksgiving, and how many have done that? Anybody? Haha, I got you there. Cool. We went all out. We're just enjoying the season. And as I was studying this week, this was a good reminder for me as we talk about hope today. It wasn't just a, it's hope season of hope. Let's talk about that. I personally was going through this going, man, I can relate in a big way. So I pray this morning, I'm not going to do anything funny, like drink weird stuff, or I'm not doing anything like that. I want to share the word with you this morning, and I hope that's okay. So as I was studying the word hope, have you ever thought about how we use that word in our day-to-day basis? Like, I found myself saying things like, oh man, like about this message this morning, I literally caught myself going, oh, I hope this goes all right. Hope I don't mess up. We use this word hope a lot of times in a very wishy-washy way. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed, like, I was looking up the word hope thinking I would be really inspired, and I was more depressed when I got done, because at best, the definitions I found for hope were wishful thinking. I hope. I mean, you'll catch yourself now. Now that I've said it, you watch, you'll catch yourself. And here's what I found out. The reason I was depressed is because I was looking up the word hope from a very worldly perspective. I was looking up the word hope from a, man, I hope. But it was a very hollowed hope. You ever found yourself in that where you're hoping for something and you're like, ugh. But here's the thing that we have to hang on to and the thing that we get to celebrate and hang our hats on and stand on today is that there's a vast, defined, very, very huge difference between worldly hope and the hope that we have in Christ. Let me say again. There's a vast difference between worldly hope and the hope that we have in Christ. Amen. And here's what it is. The hope that we have in Christ has been proven, and it's certain. It's not wishful thinking, like, oh, I hope someday, but it's been proven, and it's for certain. And so this morning, I want to look at a story, and it's about Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad. And what I love about this story is he is a solid Christian guy. He's like cream of the crop as far as followers in Christ. But we find him in a place where he didn't lose faith, but he kind of lost hope a little bit. And I think a lot of times that we as Christians get to a point where maybe we've lost track of hope just a little bit, and our hope full is more like hope empty. I couldn't think of a better way to say that. But our tank is maybe draining, and we need a revival within us of that hope that we have in Christ that's not, I wonder if, but I know for certain. So let's look at this story this morning. Let's pray, and then let's look at this story. Jesus, we thank you. More than anything this morning, Lord, we want to have a firm anchor in the hope that comes from you. Lord, we want to evaluate ourselves and where we're placing our hope, Lord, so that we can leave this morning to be lights in a dark world, because of your word and because of your promises. So Lord, let that just reign in our hearts this morning. We praise in your name. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, I'm not putting any scripture up here. A, because I didn't think about it, and B, I think it's good to have your Bibles. So I do this with my youth group, so I'm going to do it with you guys. Should I, Sawyer? Yeah, totally. Do you have your Bibles? Hold them up. Hold up your Bibles and or handheld devices containing a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, just pretend you do. That's what I always tell them. I won't yell it like I do with the kids, but say this. Say this.
This.
Say this.
This.
Say this.
This.
Is my Bible.
Is my Bible.
The inspired word of God.
Inspired word of
His revelation to man. His plan of salvation. It's the unchangeable, undeniable, unstoppable. You're getting a little excited now. That was okay. Truth from God. That was good. And then we do this. I have him put it like it's a short and we go shing, ding, 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 like that, but I won't make you do that. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. We're gonna kind of look at this story of Zechariah. Now, while you're turning there, let me give you a little heads up. Like we said before, Zechariah is a very key player. We don't often talk about, sometimes we don't talk about Zechariah and John the Baptist and all this when it comes to the story of Jesus. But this morning, I think it's crucial that we look at this because it really points to a purpose of why Jesus came. So Zechariah was kind of, it says in here literally that he was blameless, both him and his wife, Elizabeth. It says in verse 6, both were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. How many could raise your hand and say, yeah, I do that? No. It's not saying they're perfect, but it's saying, man, they followed Christ and, or not, well, God. They observed and followed and did all this obedient stuff blamelessly. So this isn't just some guy. This is the guy that followed God blamelessly. I want to say Jesus, but he's not here yet, so I'm trying to stay. But they had no children, in verse 7, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in their years. That means old, okay? One Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, this is like the top calling for priests. Okay, there's 20, I think there's like 23 different divisions, and he was in the 8th division. It was their time to serve. They cast lots, and so out of the 23 divisions, then his division, and then he was chosen by casting lots to be the guy that goes in and burns incense on behalf of all the people. So this is like the big show. This is like the time in his life where he's like, all right, don't mess this up. This is your moment, okay? It says in verse 10, and when the time came for the burning of incense, or when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And we can guess that this is probably Zechariah's first time doing this, and he probably wasn't aware that this was part of the deal, as an angel appears to you and has a massive world-changing message, because it wasn't part. This would be a surprising thing. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Yeah, how many would have been a little bit excited at that point in this journey? Cool. Like, this is literally out of Malachi. This is literally, he's saying, this prophecy about the one that's going to prepare the way for the Messiah, he's going to be your son. I would have been pumped. I would have been like, yes, this is cool. I'm old, but it's still, at least I would have hoped that. Here's Zechariah. And Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife, notice he doesn't call his wife old. I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. It seems to me that in this issue, in this trial, in this not being able to have children, it seems to me that Zechariah maybe lost some hope. Because when an angel comes to you, it says it's going to happen, and you still go, maybe we've lost some hope. So this morning I want to talk about a couple things. I was looking at this, and there's I think there's three things we can learn, three ways that hope kind of went bad for Zechariah. So we'll talk about these, and then we get to talk about the fun stuff after that. So three ways that hope goes bad. Number one, when we think that Jesus and suffering are mutually exclusive things. When we think that the blessings of God and suffering are two things that can never happen at the same time. You know, this was very, very poignant to me. I think that's the right word. When I was looking at this, because, you know, put yourself in the feet of Zechariah. I mean, put yourself in his shoes. He's a man that's following after God, doing what he's supposed to do, serving the people, serving the Lord, doing everything he's supposed to do, and yet he's still unable to have children. Which I've had many friends go through that, and I know, A, how painful that can be, and how hard and difficult and frustrating that can be. But in this culture, it's more than that. It's like you've kind of lost yourself as a person. Your family line, your heritage, everything is kind of in that. And he's well along in years. And he didn't lose faith. I don't think he lost faith. But I think he definitely lost hope that God would. I think he definitely came to a place where he said, God, I just don't think it's going to happen. And I think sometimes in our life, we get to a place where we kind of think that Jesus and our suffering are mutually exclusive things. That if we have Jesus, we're never going to go through ruts. And we wouldn't maybe say this out loud, but maybe when you were in a rut and we're in that trial, maybe we think that Jesus is not there with us. And maybe we need that reminder that he is. But we think, man, I'm in this rut. I'm in this trial. And sometimes if we're in there too long, we can kind of think that Jesus isn't there. Or sometimes we think that when we have Jesus, that these trials and these are just going to simply go away. And I don't know if that's always the case. In Romans 5, 3 through 5, it says this really challenging verse. It's in this whole section on joy and hope and peace. And in verse 5, it says this. Or verse 3, I'm sorry. And it says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering. Rejoice in our suffering. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character produces hope. Suffering is something that God uses, that Jesus uses to bring us to a place of hope. They are not separate things. These are things that God works together, these sufferings, just like Zechariah was going through, and just like many of us today could find ourselves in these places of trial and tribulation, and we're going, God, why am I here? And he's going, you're here because I'm trying to bring you to a place of hope. It also says in the Bible that it says, consider it pure joy when you face trials. And that is not a verse that comes from an uncompassionate God who doesn't understand. That's a verse that comes from a God who totally understands. And he says, guess what? Give me the worst the world has to throw at you, and I will show you that I'm a God that's bigger and better. I preached here once on how God is bigger and closer than the crazy. That's what that means. Consider it pure joy when you face trials, because in the end, you're going to find out that God is bigger and better. That's easy to say when things are going well. When we find ourselves in that rut, that is something we need to hold on to because it's slipping. And sometimes if we don't remember that God and suffering, Jesus and suffering are not separate, but they are one, Jesus is there. He is in the midst of your suffering and he's bringing you through. And at the end, you're going to see exactly how he's working. If we don't see that, our hope tank can drain a little bit. Number two. So not only when we think Jesus and suffering are mutually exclusive, but our hope tank can drain when we don't believe that hope is right here, right now, right in front of us. Now think about that. How many times as believers do we think that our hope is something that'll come later? We're just buying our time. We're buying our time. We're just going to live our lives, and then someday we go to heaven, and that's the hope. How many of you would say, yeah, that's what it is. Yeah, a little bit. Can I challenge you on that a little bit? Your life right here, right now, is not a waste of time. Your life right now is not buying time until someday we all get to go to heaven. That's part of the hope, yes. But that's not the hope. I think Zechariah missed it because he kind of forgot that there's always hope right here, right now. An angel came to him and told him, and he was like, yeah. I think sometimes we lose track of the fact that hope is right here, right now. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, what did he say? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have a hope that's right now. Jesus came and opened up this door so that the Holy Spirit could come and be part of our lives so that we get to experience God in his amazing hope and beauty right here, right now. It's not something we're waiting for. It's something we get right now. I don't think you're excited about that as I am, because I was like, yes, I'll be honest with you. I had a season just this year. I mean, this summer where I was just like, bleh. How many have had a season of blah? Yeah, I had that season, and I was looking at this going, man, well, just hang on. Just hang on. It'll be okay. But then I was reading Zechariah's thing, and I was like, no, our hope is not someday I get to go to heaven. Our hope is heaven gets to come to me, and I get to live that out. I get to be a light in the darkness here, today, right now. I get hope, not hollowed out, I hope, but I get like hope, the good stuff, the stuff that is certain. And I think Zechariah lost track of that. And I think it might seem simple, but I think we need to be reminded of that right now. In the midst of your trials, Jesus is there, and guess what? He's still working. And there's hope right now. Amen? Thanks. Just wondering. Just hoping you're with me. Hebrews 12:2. I love this. This is one of my verses that I love. Hebrews 12, let's start in 1, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that entangles, and let us run with perseverance the mark, the race marked out for us. And this is my third point in this part, is that we lose hope when we think that Jesus is not in our suffering, that he is not with us and walking with us in that. And we lose hope when we don't realize that hope isn't something we're buying time for later, but it's something we get right now. And we also lose hope when we take our eyes off of the anchor of our hope, which is Jesus. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's so easy. And if you heard nothing else, this is if your hope is draining, this is the answer. Fix our eyes on Jesus. I didn't want to seem childish, so I didn't do this. But for kids, I spoke at kids camp on this, and I have this hat with this thing sticking out like a rod, and on the end of the rod is a cross that says Jesus. And I talk about how it's easy to fix our eyes on Jesus and walking around and you stub your toe and you're like, ah, nope, Jesus is right there, right? And then for kids, I'm like, you see that pretty girl, but she's blocked by this Jesus thing? Like, keep your eyes on Jesus. They thought that was funny too. That was good. But here's what happens. And then I bring out this other hat and I put it on over it and it's got all these things dangling in front of me. It's got toys and money and music and meat. It's got all these things dangling. And I said, when this is on, it's a lot harder to see Jesus. When you have all this stuff in front of you. We as Christians have to daily, hourly, minute by minute, remember that our hope is not in anything else. It's not in happiness. Happiness eventually will fade. It's not in even the blessings of God. It's not in money. It's not in status. It's not in relationships. It's not in jobs. It's not in security. It's not in money. It's not. Put in the blank whatever you want. Those are worldly hopes. The only thing that our hope can be founded in is Jesus. And I have a reason for that. And I'll tell you about that in just a minute. But I think here we look at Zechariah, and why did his hope drain a little bit? His hope drained a little bit because I think it came from placing his hope in God and those promises and that promise that he knew about to placing it in this baby that he didn't have. And when that didn't happen, his hope started to drain. Even when God said, I'm going to give you that blessing. That's why we have to be real careful. Like, we can't put our hope just in the blessings of God, because that's his decision and his choice. We have to put our hope in God, in Jesus, because he is the blessings. He's the one that provides all that. And it's a subtle difference. Subtle. But if you've ever, I don't know if I told you this last time, but I was having a discussion with Jeremy Dupre when we were in Kenya, and we were talking about the book Screwtape Letters. You read it? Yeah. If you haven't, it's about this demon who's writing to his uncle about his work as a demon. And he has this Christian that he's trying to turn away from God. And he writes him this letter saying, it's so frustrating because this Christian won't turn. I'm trying to get him to turn from God. And he said, you know, here's the thing, his uncle writes back. He says, if you want to turn a Christian from God, you don't turn him 180 degrees. You just nudge him a little bit. Just instead of here, you're here. And then let him go. I think sometimes we need to be careful that our hope is placed in Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, let's look at his response. So Zechariah, the angel comes and says, this prophecy, this fulfillment, it's going to be your son. It's going to be amazing. You get to be a part of this. I've heard your prayers. I know this is hard, but we're here. God's going to answer your prayers. And he says, how can I be sure of this? That's not necessarily an unfair question, I don't think. Because you look at Mary later in this same book, like literally the next part, Gabriel appears to Mary, who isn't well along in her years. In fact, she's very young. She's unmarried. And he tells her, you're going to have a baby. He's going to be the fulfillment of all these prophecies. He's going to be the Messiah. And she says, how will this be? Very similar questions. Almost the exact same thing. Now, Zechariah, as we read on, he's punished for his. He said, you're going to be silent. You can't talk until this happens. I was thinking, I wish it would be tempting to try that on my wife sometime. Be like, hey, you want to talk about this? But it's interesting that he's turned silent, because the end of this job that he's supposed to do is to come out and pronounce blessing on everybody. It's just interesting side note that Jesus or God takes that from him. He says, you know, you're supposed to go now as this guy and go place. I don't want you to do that. You're going to be silent until this happens. But Mary said, it's going to be okay. And I was looking at those and studying those, and I realized that the difference in those is posture. The difference in those two answers is not necessarily what they said, but how they said it. And as people that need to keep their eyes focused on Jesus, our posture needs to be on Jesus. And I think the found difference is this. If I'm talking to Jesus, we get to bring our hopes and our cares and our burdens to him. And so if we ask those questions, like, this seems impossible. I don't understand how this can happen. Help me figure this out. But we're saying that to Jesus. I think that's a lot different with Zechariah, who it seems lost that hope in who Jesus was. And maybe his posture was a little different. I don't get it. How can this happen? With his back turned to Jesus instead of facing him. So as believers, if we want hope, we need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has a history and a track record of proving himself to be hopeful. Look at Revelations 1:8. Turn there, if you will. Now, don't worry. We're going to Revelation. Some of you like Revelation too much, and some of you are so scared of it that you'll never read it. But here's the fun part about Revelation. You don't have to understand all of it. You won't understand all of it. But what we do need to understand is in the end, God wins. In the end, Jesus wins. Amen? Let's look at this verse. In verse 8, it says this, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and was and is to come." Here's why we can put our hope in Jesus, and here's why a hope in Jesus is not hollow. Because Jesus is. He is not dead. He is alive. He is not dead. He is alive. He is active in our lives, and he is pursuing us, and he is working to renew our hearts. He is. But not only that, hope is built on trust. The more you know you can trust things, the more you know you can put your hope in them. So not only is he, but he was. It says in John 1 that says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it says that Jesus came, and he was born, and lived a perfect life, and then died so that we could have this hope. There is a history in the Bible of God fulfilling his promises. There is a history of Jesus stepping and being light and overcoming. So we can trust that because we know it's true. But not only is he, and not only was he, but he is to come. We just played some flag football the other day. And I'll tell you, we have a gentleman in our church who's very athletic. And I was on his team. Made me a little bit hopeful that we were going to be okay. In this, we know that in the end, Jesus wins. So not only can we put our hope in the fact that he always has had a history and a track record of doing exactly what he says, and not only can we put a hope in that today, right now, he is doing what he says he's going to do, but we can put our hope in the fact that he promises that he is going to win in the end. Now, to me, that doesn't sound like hollow hope. That doesn't sound like wishful thinking. That just sounds like being smart and getting on the right team. To me, that sounds like, man, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the hope. And faith is being certain of what we hope for. There's assurance. There's certainty when we put our hope in Jesus. So if we believe that he always has been, and we believe that he is now, let's believe that he's going to. When we're in these trials, when we're losing hope, let's not plan our futures as if God and Jesus is not going to show up. Let's plan our futures as if he's going to be there just like he has been and just like he is now. When we're thinking about money and then our kids and our futures and all of this stuff, let's put our hope in the fact that Jesus is, he was, and he's always going to be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray this morning, and then we're gonna light our hope candle. And Dana has a reading for us, and then we're going to sing a song. In Christ alone, my hope is found. We haven't done this one for a while, but I was just like, whew, that's a good one. So we're going to sing it. Why don't you sit down. We'll also have a stand a little bit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there are so many distractions and so many things that can keep us from putting our hope only in you. So Lord, I pray that you would come today. And if our tanks are starting to empty of hope, Lord, fill us up. In the midst of our trials, fill us up. In the midst of our struggles, fill us up with hope. Lord, I just pray, Jesus, that through this season of celebrating your birth, that we could be filled, Lord, with a hope that is so certain and so full and not hollow at all, Lord, but just solid. We put our hope in you, Jesus, and we thank you. Amen.